We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, broadcast number 109, heard over the same station every week at this time, brought to you by the Bible for Today, Incorporated, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Welcome to our broadcast. We ask you to tune in every week at the same time and ask your friends to tune in as well. Our broadcast is in defense of traditional Bible texts. The traditional Bible text of the Old Testament is the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. The traditional text in the Greek New Testament is the Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And the traditional text in the English language is our King James Bible that we are defending. If you'd like more information about our Bible for Today broadcast, please write to us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. We have been looking at when and how would Dean John William Burgon revise the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. We have come to page 23 in our discussion, and this is a book that is available. If you'd like to get a copy, please write us and ask for number 804. We'll tell you how you can get a copy of Dean John Burgon's Prerequisites for Major Revision of the New Testament Greek Textus Receptus and the English King James Version New Testament. We believe that the Westcott and Hort revision of the Greek New Testament was erroneous. We believe that it was not following the proper methods of textual criticism. We believe also that the so-called majority text revision of 1982 was erroneous, not following the proper principles of Textus Receptus, or textual criticism, I should say. And so both of these revisions, as we've been saying through the various weeks of our broadcast, 109 weeks altogether, both of these revisions, the 1881 revision of Westcott and Hort, put out in the English Revised Version of 1881, the ERV, and the 1982 revision of the majority text of Hodges and Farstead are erroneous. Burgon sets the pace. If you'd like more information about our Bible for Today ministry, write us for why the Bible for Today gives the background of your speaker, gives the doctrinal position. We are a fundamentalist Baptist organization, our Bible for Today ministry, and we are happy to stand unashamedly for the things we completely believed among us and contending earnestly for the faith. And we believe that part of that faith for which we are to contend is the Word of God itself, which is under attack from liberals, from those who are modernists, from new evangelicals, and sometimes even from so-called fundamentalists in our land. All right, on page 23, we've been going through this booklet, number 804, 55 large pages of it that we wrote way back in 1970. We'd like to continue the analysis of Dean Burgon's test places. In paragraph 19, we come to that point. Burgon set for three test places. By the way, before we do that, let's just go over once more paragraph 18, where he says the method that Burgon has laid down is a method which calls for humility, self-renouncing labor, and inspecting the best copies, fathers, and versions. He's writing, you might remember, to Bishop Ellicott, who was the chairman of the Revision Committee of 1881. And Burgon, writing in Revision Revised, page 518, says, "You assume that you possess a power of divination which enables you to dispense with laborious processes of induction." And so he's saying you don't have to have any induction of the Word of God, while I, on the contrary, insist that the truth of the text of Scripture is to be elicited exclusively from the consentient testimony of the largest number of the best copies, fathers, versions. And so he goes with this. Burgon goes with the best copies of fathers, versions, and copies themselves. There is, I am persuaded, no royal road to the attainment of truth in this department of knowledge only through the lowly portal of humility, only by self-renouncing labor, may we ever hope to reach the innermost shrine. Revision Revised, page 518. This sounds like work, work, and more work. And it is. Perhaps this is why it's not been undertaken in the same manner in which Burgon specified. And then, paragraph 19, Burgon set forth three test places to test out Burgon's sound methods versus Westcott and Hort's fallacious and unsound methods. The three tests that Burgon recommends is the last 12 verses of Mark, number 2, the angelic hymn of Luke 2:14, and number 3, 1 Timothy 3:16. Here's what Burgon wrote concerning these three tests on our page 24 now, and this is from Revision Revised, page 519. Here's the tests that Burgon lays out. Let me be allowed, in conclusion, to recommend to your attention, and that of your friends, number 1, the last 12 verses of St. Mark's Gospel, number 2, the angelic hymn on the night of the Nativity, and number 3, the text of 1 Timothy 3:16. These three, in respect of which, up to this hour, you and I find ourselves to be hopelessly divided, as convenient test places, when you are prepared frankly to admit, number 1, that there is no reason whatever for doubting the genuineness of St. Mark 16:9-20. Notice, 2, that en anthropois eudokia, which is among men, goodwill toward men, is unquestionably the evangelical text of St. Luke 2:14. And 3, that thos epharothe, en sarki, which is God, was manifest in the flesh, is what the great apostle must be held to have written in 1 Timothy 3:16. When Burgon says to Ellicott, we agree that these are genuine readings, we shall be in good time to proceed to something else. Until this happy result has been attained, it is a mere waste of time to break up fresh ground and to extend the area of our differences. Unquote from Burgon's Revision Revised, page 519. Now, this is a very important statement to understand from Burgon. These three passages are of crucial importance in understanding these different methods, those espoused by Dean John William Burgon and those of Westcott and Hort and the present Nestle Allen 26th edition, for that matter. Burgon has splendidly exonerated the traditional text in all three of these places in Revision Revised. And the pages on that, pages 36 to 40, 47 to 49, 422 to 424, and 41 to 47, 420 to 422, and then 98 to 106, and 424 to 501. All these pages in Revision Revised, which has now been reprinted, by the way, by the Bible for Today. If you'd like a copy of it, please write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, and ask how that you can obtain a copy of number 611, Revision Revised, 591 pages by John William Burgon. And so these three test cases are replete with evidence that the texts of the traditional scriptures are to be exonerated in all three places. Burgon has written, in fact, the entire book, 350 pages plus, on the last 12 verses of Mark. He has shown by all means possible that this is genuine, this passage, these 12 verses are genuine beyond a shadow of a doubt. And if you're interested in this, this has also been reprinted by the Bible for Today, the last 12 verses of Mark. Mark 16:9-20, he has wonderfully convinced anyone who reads this book and who realizes what God has done in preserving his word. You will realize that Mark 16:9-20 is genuine. This passage is genuine, and Burgon says, start with that. If you can't believe that this is a genuine item of scripture after studying the texts, that is, the Greek manuscripts, the versions, and the Church Fathers' quotations, as well as the lectionaries, if you cannot determine that this is sound, this is a part of your Bible that you can read the Great Commission in Mark 16:15, for example, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you have any doubt in your mind that that is not genuine scripture, based on Burgon's analysis and all the evidence that is there before you, he says to Bishop Ellicott, let's not talk about further portions of scripture. We must stop there. And then this second place, this angelic hymn, so-called, in Luke 2:14, where the Latin and the new versions, instead of saying goodwill toward men, they say to men of goodwill. The difference is one sigma. Eudokia. Eudokia should be used, and that is goodwill. That's what it is. Eudokia. And the Westcott and Hort texts change it to eudokias. Eudokias, which is of goodwill, or of blessings, and dokias, blessings and praise, of good praise. No, it's to men of goodwill. It's goodwill toward men. Rather, goodwill toward men, not to men of goodwill at all. And so the text of Scripture, based as it is upon the copies, the best copies, the best versions, and the best church father quotations, all point to men of goodwill. No, it points to goodwill toward men. It's a nominative, eudokia, and not a genitive, eudokias. And he's written in a wonderfully full way in Revision of Eyes on this very point. And I would trust that you would look these pages up and would follow along so that you may use them as a jumping-off point to show the Burgonian method is proper in textual criticism. And then the third portion, Theos, God, was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. These other versions and these other texts, such as the Westcott and Hort text, such as the Nestle-Allen text of 26th edition, the various texts have taken away God manifest in the flesh, Theos, Epharenothe, but they say Hos, or Ha, he who was manifest, or that which was manifest in the flesh. But the evidence is overwhelming. He takes pages 98 to 106, and his Revision Revised, Burgon does, and 424 to 501. In that place, he has a major study, over 75 pages, showing how the reading, God was manifest in the flesh, is correct, it's proper, and it ought to be used. And so this concludes Dean Burgon's analysis of the requisites and the requirements for any revision of the Textus Receptus if it's to be done properly. Now let's go on page 24 to the third heading and main division, Dean John Burgon's Prerequisites for Major Revision of the New Testament English King James Authorized Version. Now many have said that we ought to change the King James Bible and we ought to revise it. We ought to move ahead and change it. And they often say that Burgon was in favor of changing the King James Bible as well. Let's see about this. Having discussed Burgon's prerequisites for the major revision of the Greek text of the New Testament, we now come to the second major portion of the study, that is, under what conditions would Burgon suggest that a major revision be undertaken of the English New Testament in the King James or Authorized Version? With a rash of new translations continuing to pour out of the publishers' houses during the 20th century, and with Burgon being misquoted by those who differ slightly from him in this matter, it is of the utmost importance to see what this man thought about English translations in general, as well as the King James or Authorized Version. Now, in this section, we will examine three major areas in this particular division. Number one, Burgon's assessment of the faults of the English Revised Version ERV of 1881. Number two, Burgon's assessment of the good points of the King James Authorized Version. And number three, Burgon's suggestions for the time and conditions for making a major revision of the New Testament in English that might replace the King James Bible. So these three points then, capital letter A, which is the first point, Burgon's assessment of the faults of the English Revised Version, ERV. 1881. And though in this section Bergan takes up the faults of the English Revised Version, the ERV of 1881, which was based on the Westcott and Hort Greek text, many of the same things could be said of many other English translations based on that same text, which had been produced since that time. So as we look over these things, his criticisms of the English Revised Version, you will see that he's also criticizing some of the more modern versions that have come out since he wrote this book, Revision Revised, in 1883. Point number one, under the criticism and the faults of the English Revised Version of the ERV of 1881. Bergan felt that the English of the newly revised version, ERV of 1881, was hopelessly at fault. Now notice, the English. I'm quoting now from Revision Revised, page Roman numeral 6. He says, the English, as well as the Greek, of the newly revised version is hopelessly at fault. It is to me simply unintelligible how a company of scholars can have spent 10 years in elaborating such a very unsatisfactory product. And that's, of course, what it took to come up with the English Revised Version of 1881. 10 years. And he says that the product is inferior. The product is inferior, a very unsatisfactory product. Let me continue Bergan's quotation from Roman numeral 6 in his book, Revision Revised. He says, their uncouth phraseology and their jerky sentences, their pedantic obscurity, and their unidiomatic English contrast painfully with the happy turns of expression, the music of the cadences, the felicities of the rhythm of our authorized version. Now notice that. This can be said of some of these other English versions and perversions that have come upon the market in recent days. I believe you can say this of the American Standard Version of 1901. I believe you can say this of the New English Version. We can say this of the Revised Standard Version, of the New American Standard Version of 1968. I believe we can say this of the New International Version of 1978. I believe we can say this of the New King James Version of 1982. The unsatisfactory product, the uncouth phraseology, and the Living Bible, certainly, the Living Version, we call it, uncouth phraseology, jerky sentences, pedantic obscurity, unidiomatic English, and so on. And certainly there's a contrast with the happy turns of expression of the King James Bible, the music of the cadences, and the felicities of the rhythm of our authorized version. Let me continue with Bergan's quotation, Revision Revised, Roman numeral 6. The transition from one to the other, as the Bishop of Lincoln remarks, is like exchanging a well-built carriage for a vehicle without springs, in which you get jolted to death on a newly mended and rarely traversed road. But the revision or revised version is inaccurate as well. Exhibits defective scholarship, I mean in countless places. And so the inaccuracies he goes after in the English Revised Version are great as well. Bergan has certainly zeroed in specifically on just exactly why he felt the ERV, the English Revised Version, English, was hopelessly at fault. I wonder what he would have thought of the much less well-done modern translations, such as the Living Bible, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New English Bible, Good News for Modern Man, and other similar editions. I feel strongly that he would have had as many harsh words, and probably a great deal more, for these as he found for the ERV, English Revised Version of 1881. And so Bergan analyzes the English of the ERV, English Revised Version of 1881, and he finds it faultlessly, not faultless, but certainly with many faults, and certainly fallacious, not perfect by any means. And then the second point Bergan mentions, he branded the English Revised Version, or Revised Version, as making the authorized English Version silently revised. Notice, he says there's a silent revision by the English Revised Version. Now notice in Revision Revised, page Roman numeral 30, Bergan says, with some slight modifications, our authorized English Version has been silently revised. Silently, I say, for in the margin of the English, no record is preserved of the underlying textual changes which have been introduced by the revisionists. On the contrary, use has been made of that margin to insinuate suspicion and distrust in countless particulars as to the authenticity of the text which has been suffered to remain unaltered. Now, unquote from Burgon's Revision Revised. What he's saying there is that when the English Revised Version, and this is true of the New American Standard Version, it's true of the New International Version, it's true of all these modern versions, when they change the English translation, no mention is made. It's silent. Because in the margin, or in the footnotes, no record is preserved of the underlying textual changes that have been made. They just change the English and don't say a word about the underlying Greek textual changes. Now, in these paraphrases of our New Testament, which are very wild and woolly, you might say, and depart completely from the accurate and verbal and formal equivalency method, those English translations have no record of Greek. They have no record of anything that they change. They just change at will according to the thoughts and according to the translator's whims and subjective opinions. And so this is true of the present modern versions where they have silently revised the New Testament. In fact, not only do they not have in these paraphrases, like the New International Version is a paraphrase, it's not a translation that's accurate in our New Testament, they have actually thrown even the texts to the wind. They have not only silently changed it without any textual basis or record of it in the margin, they have no textual basis for the words that they put in it of any kind. They use the dynamic equivalency method, therefore they don't need any textual change. They don't need any textual substantiation. They can spin their own gold out of flax or out of wool or out of silk, and they can change at will. All right, let's go to the third point that Burgon points out in the so-called English Revised Version of 1881. He said it was destined to supersede the Authorized Version of 1611. Now, that was the goal that this English Revised Version had. That's the goal, by the way, of the New International Version. It was the goal of the New American Standard Version as well. And this was the goal that they had. By the way, if you tuned in late, this is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is broadcast number 109, and we're analyzing when would Dean Burgon revise the Textus Receptus and or the King James Version. We are a Bible-believing organization. If you'd like more information, please write to us. Ask for the latest edition of our BFT news report. Or if you'd like to write for the Dean Burgon News, the latest edition of the Dean Burgon News, please write us also for that. Or the Articles of Faith of the Dean Burgon Society, which I'm president of, and we'd be glad to send that to you as well. This is getting around the time, perhaps, you'd like to think about reading the Word of God, the Bible, through from Genesis to Revelation, 85 verses per day. We'll let you do this. Write us for our yearly Bible reading schedule. We'll be glad to send that to you as well. Well, here we go on the point number 3 that Burgon pointed out in his Revision Revised, page 2, that the English Revised Version was destined to supersede the Authorized Version of 1611. He says, not unreasonable, therefore, is the expectation entertained by its authors that the New English Version, founded on this new Greek text, is destined to supersede the Authorized Version of 1611. That's exactly what the NIV is claiming to do. They want to supersede it. They want to bypass it. They want to throw it out. They want to scrap it. They do not like our King James Bible, which we hold to be superior in every way to these new modern versions, whether it's the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version. All of these superiorities of our King James Bible are still intact. Then a fourth point about the English of the English Revised Version, the faults of that, 1881. Burgon charged the ERV with blotting out of the Bible many precious words which the mere English reader could not know of their existence. Here's what he says on page 118 of Revision Revised. Quote, We shall therefore pass on, when we have asked the revisionists in turn, how they have dared so effectively to blot out these many precious words from the Book of Life that no mere English reader, depending on the Revised Version for his knowledge of the Gospels, can by possibility suspect their existence. This is a blotting out secretly for the English reader of precious words of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is exactly what these new versions have done. The New American Standard Version, the New International Version, have blotted out precious words of the New Testament that are there in the Greek New Testament, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. But through their translation, the mere English reader that knows nothing of the Greek language, and by the way, those of you who are listening to me right now probably are in this group. You're mere English readers. You have not studied Hebrew. You have not studied Greek. You have not studied these original languages. But you know the Word of God only through the English translation that you have in your hands. And if you have the English translation that is not the King James Bible, but the New American Standard Version or the New International Version of today or today's English Version or these other modern versions, you do not know the many words that the Holy Spirit gave to us that have been removed from these versions, just taken out bodily, and in many cases without so much as a footnote. Now, this is the case in modern versions. Greek versions, of course, in the Westcott and Hort variety, omit many precious words. For instance, check Mark 16, 9 to 20 in your Bible. You may have one of these new versions. And what does it say in Mark 16, 9 through 20? The last 12 verses of Mark. Do they put it in a footnote that the best, quote, unquote, the so-called best manuscripts omit these verses? Do they say that these are not in the most ancient manuscripts? They're referring, of course, to B and Aleph. This is taken up in full in Bergon's book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Do you have a Bible that doubts these priceless words of Scripture and of the Holy Spirit, Mark 16, 9 to 20? Take a look in your Bible and see. What about 1 Timothy 3:16? Does it say God was manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16? Like our King James Bible says, and like the underlying Greek text that we ought to use says, the Textus Receptus? What about John 7:53 to 8:11, the woman taken in adultery? Do they have footnotes on that saying that these verses are not genuine as well? You'll see in just about all these modern versions of the New Testament, there's a questioning of these verses, or in some, or even many, respects. So look them up, and we praise God for a King James Bible that can accurately depict the words that the Holy Spirit of God has given to us. And we want you to be alert to changes which are very much in defective manner from the words of Holy Scripture. Stick to your King James Bible. It's God's Word in English, we believe, kept intact by the ones who have preserved the Word of God through these many centuries. The Old Testament Textus Receptus, or Masoretic Hebrew text rather, the New Testament Textus Receptus, these are the proper texts. And the King James Bible has used these texts in translation in a wonderful way. Well, we've come to the end of our broadcast, and remember the words of John 3:16. The Lord Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you trusted the Lord Jesus today? If not, do it right now. Then write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. So long, until next time. We now present the Bible for Today radio program of the air, number 110. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, director of the Bible for Today. Our broadcasts are coming from our international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Welcome to our program. Have you ever wondered about changing your Bible? Have you changed your Bible? What sort of a New Testament do you have in your hand? Do you use the King James Bible? Or have you picked up one of these other new so-called modern translations and versions? What do you believe that is the best translation to use? What is closest to the Greek original and to the Hebrew original language texts? Well, we happen to believe on this broadcast, in the Bible for Today and in the Dean Burgon Society, which I'm president of, that the King James Bible is the best. It is the most superior of all English translations, all English versions, all English Bibles. We believe that there is no other really English Bible than the King James Bible, at least now in print. And we believe it for sound reasons. It's superior because it's built upon superior texts of the Old and the New Testament. Superior because it has superior translators. Superior because it has superior translation technique. If you'd like to have more materials on the superiority of the King James Bible, an analysis of these various Bible versions, the American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New English Bible, Today's English Version, Good News for Modern Man, the Living Bible, and so on, please write to us and ask for brochure number one. Brochure number one. That will give you over 470 titles that we carry standing for the traditional Bible texts. We have these available. We have these to offer. Write us for them. If you'd like to know more about our Bible for Today ministry, write us for Why the Bible for Today. If you'd like to know more about our Dean Burgon Society, please write us for the Articles of Faith of the DBS, or Dean Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N, Society. And then we have some tracts we'd like to give you. If you're interested in them, please request them. DBS tracts, we have 8 or 9 little booklets on various topics of interest, including Bible preservation, the defects in the New King James Version, the defects in the New American Standard Version, the defects in the so-called majority text, why reject the majority text. We've had Bible preservation, I guess I mentioned that. And these various topics, the original King James 1611 compared to the present King James Bible, all of these are tracts available for the asking. Write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We now come to our analysis of when would Dean Burgon revise the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. We have taken up so far his basic prerequisites for any revision of the Greek text of the New Testament. We have shown that these requirements were not met in 1881 in the English Revised Version. We've shown that these requirements were not met in the so-called 1982 majority Greek text of Hodges and Farstad. We have shown then that no other addition, no other change in the Textus Receptus has been made according to these prerequisites. We've also shown that Burgon did not feel that any major change in the Textus Receptus should be made until all of the prerequisites he laid down were followed completely. Now we turn our attention to the question, well, when would Burgon revise the King James Bible? And if so, how would he revise it? And we have begun a criticism of Burgon, of the faults of the English Revised Version, ERV, of 1881. He did not believe that that was a good revision of the King James Bible at all. And we've come now to point number 5 in his argument on page 25 of our number 804, when would Burgon revise the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. If you'd like a copy of this, please write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, and request a copy of 804, and we'll tell you how you can receive this, 55 large pages, so that you can have it to study over if you missed some broadcasts. And by the way, if you have missed any of our broadcasts in regard to our defense of the traditional Bible texts, as we've analyzed various books and articles, please write to us for old cassettes of our broadcast. We have, this is our 110th broadcast. We have all these in cassette form from the beginning right on through to the end. We'll let you know how you may obtain these if you have forgotten one of the topics. All right, so let's take a look at Bogan's fifth point in critiquing and finding the faults in the English Revised Version of 1881. I'm sure he would find the same faults with the modern versions of today. Number five, Bogan compared the KJV with the New English Revised Version and agreed that the old is better. Here's what Bogan wrote in Revision Revised, page 144. By the way, we have reprinted the Revision Revised. If you want to find out how you can get this, it's our number 611. Ask us for information on Revision Revised. Page 144, he says, "Thus it happens that we never spend half an hour over the unfortunate production before us, that is, the English Revised Version of 1881, without exclaiming with one in the gospel, 'The old is better.' Changes of any sort are unwelcome in such a book as the Bible. But the discovery that changes have been made for the worse offends greatly." Unquote, from Dean John William Bogan, Revision Revised, page 144. Away from the Textus Receptus Greek New Testament text in a major production. And he says the old is better. He would say the same of modern versions today, I'm sure, as well. All right, point number six. Bogan charged that the English Revised Version translators had an imperfect acquaintance with the genius of the Greek language and only a moderate appreciation for English. Now, that's quite a charge, isn't it? I would think he would level the same for our modern versions, who also, we would say, had a very limited knowledge of Greek, as well as a limited knowledge of the English language. Here's what he says on Revision Revised, page 154. Quote, this is from our page 26 of When Would Bogan Revise the Textus Receptus in the King James Bible. "We regret to discover that in both respects," that is, rendering of Greek tenses and of the definite article, "their work," that is, the English Revised Version of 1881, "their work is disfigured throughout by changes which convict a majority of their body alike of an imperfect acquaintance with the genius of the Greek language and of scarcely a moderate appreciation of the idiomatic properties of their own," that is, the English language. Unquote. From Bogan, page 154, Revision Revised. And so, you see, in translation of a language from Greek into English, two things must be posited. A thorough knowledge of the Greek language, its syntax, its peculiarities, its genius, and secondly, a thorough knowledge of the language into which you are going to translate, that is, in this case, the English language. To fault and to have a fault and to be defaulted, and to have an inaccurate knowledge and appreciation of either the Greek language or the English language, means that you come out with an inferior product. The same in the Old Testament. If you have an inferior knowledge of the Hebrew and an inferior knowledge of the Greek, you cannot successfully bring over the Hebrew idioms, the Hebrew words, into the English language. And so this is the faults of our modern versions as well. Imperfect knowledge of Hebrew and Greek, imperfect knowledge of English, and of course, in addition to that, that means inferior translators, inferior texts, and of course, inferior translation techniques are also at fault and the reason there. All right, let's go on to number seven. Bogan's seventh point in analyzing the faults of the English Revised Version of 1881. And we say this can also be applied to our various modern New Testament versions today. Bogan castigated the English Revised Version revisionists as using the schoolboy methods of not being masters of their own language and of parting company with William Tyndale and the giants who gave us our authorized version. Now that's a summary of what he's going to say here in this particular quotation. It's from Revision Revised, page 155. Bogan says this, quote, "But what supremely annoys us in the work just now under review, and he's reviewing the English Revised Version, that the schoolboy method of translation, already noticed, is therein exhibited in constant operation throughout. Now, let me read that again. It's somewhat an involved sentence, but Bergan, the genius as he was in the English language as well as in the Greek and in the Hebrew, he says, what supremely annoys us in the work just now under review is that the schoolboy method of translation, already noticed, is therein exhibited in constant operation throughout. So he says there's a schoolboy method of translation. In other words, it is not literary, and he says it becomes oppressive. We are never permitted to believe that we are in the company of scholars who are altogether masters of their own language. Now, let's pause there. This same thing is true as I have read and studied and analyzed the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, and as I'm analyzing right now, the New International Version. I never get the feeling, I never get the belief that I'm in the company of scholars who are altogether masters of their own language. For instance, they don't even use the subjunctive mood. Now, you may not know what a subjunctive mood is versus the indicative mood, but this is a proper English tool of expression. The same is true in Greek. There is an indicative mood and a subjunctive mood, and these are very definite and very different. The same is true in French. The same is true in Spanish. The same is true in all these Romance languages. The subjunctive mood, if I be the Son of God, if thou art the Son of God, and so on. The various things. These expressions of the subjunctive mood are eliminated in these various modern translations. So I do not believe that that indicates a real grasp of our English language. For instance, in, let's see, 2 Corinthians 1:6, whether we be this or that, and they say, if we are this or that, not it, whether we be, whether we be. And that is a change of a subjunctive into the indicative. For instance, in Genesis 15:5, if we be this or that, and they translate, if you are this or that, not if you be. And this is a contrary to fact condition. And therefore, it should use, according to English grammar, the subjunctive mood. There are many such things as this, but Bergan, let's continue, says that they never have showed to him that they are altogether masters of their own language. Continuing, their solicitude ever seems to be twofold. Number one, to exhibit a singular indifference to the proprieties of English speech, while they maintain a servile adherence, etymological or idiomatic, as the case may be, to the Greek. Number two, right or wrong, to part company from William Tyndale and the giants who gave us our authorized version. Unquote, from Bergan's Revision Revised, page 155. And so they don't really go along with the Greek, and they actually throw out much of what Tyndale, that great master, and the other giants who gave us our authorized version have said in the New Testament. A mastery of English certainly is the very first qualification of any English translator, and we believe the King James Bible has showed that through the centuries, that it is superior as a translation and as superior translators, as well as having superior Old and New Testament texts. Now let's go on to point number 8, where Dean John William Bergan, he was the Bishop of Chichester, a scholar and one who opposed the Westcott and Hort Greek text and the Westcott and Hort English Revised Version of 1881, for they were on that committee. And Hort, of course, was the most vocal of all the members, we're told, by eyewitnesses. Now, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. This is the Bible for Today broadcast of the air. We're located at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, in the United States of America. We ask you to continue to listen as we analyze Bergan, Dean Bergan's criticism of the English Revised Version and it has a bearing on all subsequent so-called English translations of the New Testament. Bergon, this is point number 8, had high praise for the real genius of William Tyndale in opposition to the men of 1881. Now notice this. Did you know that our King James Bible, by the way, is some 90% choice of Tyndale, the word choice and the various usage? Yes, William Tyndale gave us a tremendous percentage of our King James Bible, and Bergon had high praise for the genius of William Tyndale. On Revision of Eyes, page 167, Bergon says, quote, "The plain fact being that the men of 1611, above all, that William Tyndale, 77 years before them, produced a work of real genius." Now this is what they say. He says, Bergon says, of the King James Bible of 1611. And he says this very clearly, very simply. He says, "Seizing with generous warmth the meaning and intention of the sacred writers." Now this is the genius of the men of 1611. And 77 years before that, William Tyndale. He says that they have seized the meaning, the warmth, and the intention of the sacred writers, and perpetually varying the phrase as they felt or fancied that evangelists and apostles would have varied it had they had to express themselves in English. Whereas the men of 1881 have fulfilled their task in what can only be described as a spirit of servile pedantry. Servile pedantry. Pedantry being pedantic means to be like a scholar, like a teacher, like a professor, but that's the earmark of a pedant. Then he says the grammarian, pure and simple, crops up everywhere. We seem never to rise above the atmosphere of the lecture room, unquote, from Bergon's Revision Revised, page 167. Never able to rise above the atmosphere of the lecture room. The Bible is not simply to be a lecture subject, and that's, of course, what Bergon is saying was the case in the English Revised Version of 1881, and I'm prepared to say is the case as well in the so-called modern versions and translations of the New Testament. Well, let's take Bergon's 9th point against the English Revised Version of 1881. He says he chided the English Revised Version revisionists for the mistaken principle of trying to translate the same Greek word by the same English word. Notice what he says. He wrote this in Revision of Eyes, page 187 and 188. Quote, Bergon says, "We must needs advert again to the ominous omission made in the revisionist's preface, Roman numeral 3.2, that to some extent they recognize the duty of a, quote, rigid adherence to the rule of translating, as far as possible, the same Greek word by the same English word," unquote. Now that's the principle that the English Revised Version men had, and Bergon does not like it. Why do you have to translate the same Greek word by the same English word all the time? Now I realize you can vary the thing so much so that you don't even know that the same Greek word is underneath there, but he says that is servile, and that is like a pedant, and that is like a servility to the classroom and the lecture room. Now let me continue. Bergon says, "This mistaken principle of theirs lies at the root of so much of the mischief which has befallen the Authorized Version." It's mischief because they have changed it in that way. The translators of 1611, towards the close of their long and quaint address to the reader, offer the following statement concerning what had been their own practice. Here's what the Authorized Version 1611 translator said, quote, "We have not tied ourselves," say they, "to an uniformity of phrasing or to an identity of words as some peradventure would wish that we had done," unquote. Now that's what the translators of 1611 said. They have not had a uniformity, every Greek word equal every English word pedantically and repetitiously, Bergon continues. On this, they presently enlarge. "We have been especially careful, have even," this is a continuing quote from 1611 translators, "have even made a conscience not to vary from the sense of that which we had translated before, if the words signified the same thing in both places, unquote. But then, as they shrewdly point out in passing, quote, there be some words that be not of the same sense everywhere. If, say they, we translate the Hebrew or Greek word once purpose, never to call it intent, if one were journeying, never traveling, if one were think, never suppose, if one were pain, never ache, if one were joy, never gladness, thus to mince the matter, we thought to savor more of curiosity than of wisdom. Unquote from Burgon, Revision Revised, page 187-188. Now, that's a sort of a complicated sentence there. But what he's saying is this. What the Word of God says one place as purpose, the same Hebrew word or the same Greek word may mean intent in another area, in another context. And so when it means intent instead of purpose, they translate it intent. They don't slavishly link purpose every time it comes up. And then if sometimes a Greek or Hebrew word is translated journeying, well, they don't always slavishly list that same Greek or Hebrew word as journeying. Sometimes traveling, the context would refer to traveling rather than journeying. The small nuances, the small little changes of the English language were comprehended and were used by the authorized version, the King James Bible of 1611. For instance, if in one hand the Hebrew word were translated, or the Greek word, think, they never should change it to suppose? No, sometimes the context would mean suppose rather than think. And the same Hebrew word or the same Greek word could equally be rendered either think or suppose. In other words, the King James Bible translators were not slaves to specific words and always never varying these words. For instance, if one word in the Hebrew or the Greek were translated at one place pain, but never ache, that would not be right. Sometimes the context would indicate an ache rather than a pain. Pain is one thing, ache is another. If one time they translated a Hebrew or Greek word in our King James Bible as joy, but never used gladness, that would not be right either, because in some places the context would be better rendered gladness. In some cases it would be better rendered joy. And so they have used their understanding of the Hebrew language, of the Greek language, and of the English language, and rendered it properly. Here's my comment under that quotation. There's an important principle to note. Where Hebrew or Greek words have various senses, then certainly the context must determine. There must not be a slavish adherence to sameness or identical wording unless clearly indicated by the context. To do this would be to abolish the fineness of distinction and taste of the English idiom. All right, let's continue with another quote from Burgon. Quote number 10, or our article number 10, under his criticism of the English Revised Version of 1881. And as I said before, these same criticisms that Dean Burgon had of the English Revised Version of 1881, we have also of the modern versions that seek to improve upon the English cadence, the rhythm, the warmth of our King James Bibles. He says, this is on page 27 now, of our analysis of when Burgon would revise the English or the Greek. He says in paragraph 10, Burgon gave a devastating put-down of the English Revised Version revisionist's work as singularly deficient in every way imaginable. So here's Burgon again, Revision Revised, page 225 to 226, where he says this, quote, even this, however, is not nearly all. As translators, full two-thirds of the revisionists have shown themselves singularly deficient, alike in their critical acquaintance with the language out of which they had to translate, that means deficient in their understanding and their knowledge of the Hebrew language and the Greek language, and in their familiarity with the idiomatic requirements of their own tongue, that is, of the English language. Let me pause here. First, Burgon says that the translators of 1881 has shown deficiency in the knowledge of Hebrew or Greek, and also deficiency in even their knowledge of the English language. Now, this can be said of the translators of the modern versions, whether it's the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, whether it's the New English Bible, the Good News for Modern Man, today's English version, whatever it may be, there is a deficiency in the grasp of the full meaning, the full-orbed understanding of the Hebrew language and of the Greek language. We have computer studies made of the New King James Version, for example, of the New American Standard Version, of the New International Version. We're making that presently. And we have seen, as we've analyzed through the many years of study of these versions in English, that they are defective. If you want to find and get a computer printout study of these in comparison of the many hundreds and thousands of deficiencies in the New King James Version, write to us. The New American Standard Version, write to us for this printout. We'll tell you how you can get a copy of this. Or if you'd like to get a Greek study of the New International Version and the Hebrew study, we have 16 cassettes available, 2 hours apiece, almost 32 hours of comparison of the errors of the Hebrew and the Greek in the New International Version, Old Testament and New Testament, that took us 2 years to assemble. We went through the entire New International Version in 2 years, and we found over 4,700, it's going to be closer to 5,000 or 6,000 errors that we have mentioned. There are many more errors, but these are the errors at least that we have listed, and we're going to be putting this on the computer also as we are presently working. And if you'd like to get a copy of this as it's finished, let us know and we'll tell you how you can do that as well. Well, we've come to the end of our broadcast. We're going to pick it up right here next time on Bergon's analysis of the deficiency and defectiveness in the knowledge of Hebrew and Greek of the English Revised Version translators, as well as the defectiveness in the knowledge of English. Until then, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you trusted this Christ as your Savior? Is he your Redeemer from sin? If not, trust him right now. And then if you'd like to write us for other information on our Bible for Today ministry, write us Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Wade, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. So long, until next time. I am sponsored by the Bible for Today International, with studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Wade, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to broadcast number 111, standing for the Traditional Bible Texts. This broadcast defends the Bible, the Word of God, and we believe the Bible must be defended. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Part of the faith that we must contend for is the very bedrock basis of that faith, that is, the Word of God. If you have no Bible, you have no faith. If you have no solid Hebrew, Old Testament, Masoretic, traditional Hebrew text, you have no basis on which to translate the Old Testament. If you have no bedrock New Testament Textus Receptus Greek text on which to build any translation, you have no New Testament. And we believe if you do not translate properly these providentially preserved Hebrew and Greek texts into the English or into the French or into the German or into the Italian or into the Russian or Chinese or Japanese or Swahili or whatever it may be, if you do not translate accurately and faithfully as our King James Bible translators did, you don't have a Bible in your language either. And so we believe that we must defend the Word of God, the Bible. And the Bible for Today and the Dean Bergon Society, which I'm president of also, are two organizations standing for traditional Bible texts, standing for the King James Bible, and we believe in its superiority. As this broadcast is being taped, we're going to be having an interview 30 minutes or so on Meet Your Minister here in New Jersey. We're going to be going over this morning, as the tape is being made, and the question that he wishes to quiz me on is, why do you believe that the King James Bible is superior to all other English translations? This man, who's the host of the show, heard the broadcast on family radio not too many weeks ago, at which time they asked me concerning Dean John William Burgon, concerning the King James Bible, concerning other translations, and he was especially interested in that particular subject, and he's asked me to have an interview with him, which we will do, as I say, later on this morning. We believe in defending the faith. Part of that faith, I say, and in fact the most important part of it, is the Scripture, the Word of God. And we are under attack. The Bible is under attack today. Did you know that? The Bible is under attack. Not only from the apostates, not only from the liberals, the modernists, the unbelievers, the evolutionists, the free thinkers, and the humanists, the communists, the socialists, the free thinkers, not only from that wing, not only the new evangelicals, the compromisers, the middle of the road people, do not stand for biblical separation as we do here in the Bible for today. But it's also under grievous attack from fundamentalists, from supposed friends of the Bible, who have swallowed hook, line, and sinker the lies of a Westcott, the lies of a Hort, the lies of the current day free-thinking men who are liberals and modernists, who have devised a Nestle-Aulin Greek text, for example, 26th edition, such as Bruce Metzger, as the cardinal of the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, on this committee of Nestle-Aulin's Greek text. And we are having an attack. And by the way, just because modernists and liberals and apostates and unbelievers and Roman Catholic cardinals are on the committee to say what part of the New Testament is real and what part of it is unreal, just because it's led by apostates, you'd think that fundamentalists would shy away from such materials. No, they do not. There are fundamentalist schools and colleges and universities and professors and teachers and pastors all up and down this United States of America that follow right along like sheep those so-called scholars who have given to us the fallacious Greek New Testament that changes in some 5,000 to 6,000 places the Textus Receptus received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. So we have a war on our hands, and the Bible for today, yours truly, the Dean Burgon Society, and some others in this country are fighting against the battlers in this war, and we are in favor of the faith once delivered unto the saints. The Bible for today is a Baptist organization, a fundamentalist organization, standing for the Word of God, the things that most essentially have been believed among us through the centuries. Now, if you'd like more information on us, write us for the BFT News Report. We'll send you a sample copy. Just simply Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. If you'd like a sample copy of the Dean Burgon News, write us for that. Dean Burgon News, Collingswood, New Jersey. We'll send you that. If you'd like a list of materials, documents, books, tapes, VCRs, materials that defend our King James Bible, defend our Textus Receptus, defend our Masoretic Hebrew text, expose the errors of Westcott and Hort, expose the errors of these new translations, the new King James Bible, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and so on. Now, all of these things, if you'd like any information on this, we have a brochure. Ask for brochure number one. Brochure number one. And that is 470 titles, 470 titles that give you information on this very topic. All right, we have been analyzing and looking at the materials in number 804 that I wrote many years ago. number 804, which is when would Dean Burgon revise the Textus Receptus Greek text, and when would he revise the King James Bible? We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of all Scripture, and it's important to see whether we should revise either a Greek text or a Hebrew text or an English text. And we've come now to page 27. By the way, if you're interested in this, number 804, Textus Receptus and KJV, when and how would Burgon revise? Write us for it. We'll tell you how you can get it. It's 55 large pages. Page 27, we've been going over Burgon's analysis of this English Revised Version that came along in 1881. And by the way, some of you may think, well, this is very technical. It certainly is technical. We have a technical subject. We're dealing with it in a technical way. And we're using some old authors, such as Dean Burgon and his Revision Revised over 100 years ago, 1883, in fact, when he wrote it. But we believe that history has a tendency and an ability of repeating itself. Especially those of us who will not learn from history will be forced to repeat it. That's an old saying, but it's true nonetheless. We who will not learn from history will be forced to repeat it. And we are analyzing this subject of the Bible and the basic Bible, the King James Bible, and why it's superior. We're analyzing it just like Dr. Henry Morris, for example, analyzes the creation research. He has the Institute for Creation Research, as you know, ICR, and he has programs on defending the faith in regard to creation versus evolution. He's technical. He goes into great ramifications and details about the fossils and about the different finds and about the carbon-14 dating and other types of dating. That's now out of date, I guess. And all these other things, and it's details. It's technical. But it's on radio. It's on maybe even television. And it is discussed among Christian thinking people. And this topic of defending your Bible, my Bible, is of essential value, especially when Christians don't know where to turn. And Dean Burgon took apart the English Revised Version of 1881 in his day. He came out 2 years after it was published. In 1881 it was published. In 1883 he wrote a scathing attack upon the English of that English Revised Version, the Greek text of that English Revised Version, and the Greek textual theory of that English Revised Version of 1881. And he dismembered the theories and the texts of Westcott and Hort. And this is why we're using Burgon today. Let's go now to number 10. We started it last broadcast. Burgon gave a devastating put-down of the English Revised Version revisionist work as singularly deficient in every way imaginable. Here's what Burgon wrote in Revision Revised, pages 225 and 226. He says, quote, "Even this, however, is not nearly all. As translators," and we can say the same thing of these modern translators today, in the NASB and the NIV and so on, "as translators, full two-thirds of the revisionists have shown themselves singularly deficient, alike in their critical acquaintance with the language out of which they had to translate," now that's the New Testament in this case, the Greek, "and in their familiarity with the idiomatic requirements of their own tongue." Let's pause here in the quotation. Burgon says the English Revised Version people of 1881 didn't know properly the English tongue, nor did they know properly the Greek tongue. And so it was singularly deficient. I believe the same can be said of these modern versions. Other than the great giants of the King James Bible who gave us that, they knew the Greek, they knew the Hebrew tremendously. And they knew their mother tongue, the English language, tremendously. What about the NASB translators? Do they know the English tongue tremendously? No, I do not believe so. NIV, New International Version? No. Are they proficient in the Greek and the Hebrew languages? I do not believe that they are. Let me continue Burgon's analysis. They had a noble version before them, that is the King James Bible, which they have contrived to spoil in every part. Now let's pause there. Did Burgon appreciate the King James Bible? Yes, he did. Did he want to change it? No, not very much. He did not. He wanted to keep it. We'll see that a little bit later on. Burgon defended the King James Bible. Did you know that? We'll see in our next section here if we can get through up to that. But they had a noble version before them, and they spoiled it, he said, in every part. Continuing, Burgon, Revision Revised, page 225, 226. And by the way, this Revision Revised is available. Write us for information on how you can receive the reprint, Revision Revised by Burgon. This is probably the best defense and offense, I should say, against the Westcott and Hort text, even in print today. 591 pages, number 611, reprint from the Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Write us for it. Then he says it's dignified simplicity, talking about the King James Bible, and essential faithfulness. It's manly grace, and it's delightful rhythm. Now, this is all spoken of the King James Bible. He's defending it. They have shown, that is, these English Revised Version editors and translators, they have shown themselves alike unable to imitate and unwilling to retain. Now, that's a well-spoken phrase, isn't it? Unwilling to imitate and unable to imitate and unwilling to retain. Now, that's what they've done in the New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Bible, or New King James Version, I'd like to call it. They have shown themselves unable to imitate the essential faithfulness of the King James Bible, the manly grace of the King James Bible, the delightful rhythm of the King James Bible. They can't imitate it, and they are unwilling to retain it. Let me continue Burgon's quote. Now, Burgon was a member of the Anglican Church of his day, same as Westcott and Hort, Dean of Chichester in England. He was a teacher and a professor at Oxford University. Their queer, uncouth phraseology. This is now speaking of the English Revised Version. Their queer, uncouth phraseology. And their jerky sentences. Now, this can be said of our modern versions. Their pedantic obscurity. That is, their scholarly nose in the air, obscurity and obfuscation and difficulty to understand. And their stiff, constrained manner, the fidgety affection or affectation of accuracy, and the habitual achievement of English which fails to exhibit the spirit of the original Greek, are sorry substitutes for the living freshness and elastic freedom and habitual fidelity of the grand old version, which we inherited from our fathers. Now, that's what Burgon says. I'm going to continue that sentence. And which has sustained the spiritual life of the Church of England and of all English-speaking Christians for 350 years. Now, that is a tremendous defense, is it not, of Dean John William Burgon, scholar that he was, a defense of the King James Bible. And he's comparing it with an English Revised Version that took 10 years to get out and to make up. And he's analyzing his version, his new modern translation of his day, and comparing it with what he calls the Grand Old Version. And that's what it is, the Grand Old Version. And he calls that King James Bible, as we call it, has a living freshness, an elastic freedom, a habitual fidelity, which we inherited from our fathers, and which has sustained the spiritual life of the Church of England and of all English-speaking Christians for 350 years. Now it's 450 years, 100 years later, from Burgon. The authorized version, wherever it was possible, should have been jealously retained. Now, he says in this English Revised Version of 1881, they didn't do this. He says, quote, "But on the contrary, every familiar cadence has been dislocated. The congenial flow of almost every verse of Scripture has been hopelessly marred. So many of those little connecting words which give life and continuity to a narrative have been vexatiously displaced. Notice that in English. Vexatiously displaced. We can say the same with these so-called modern versions today, my friend. I'm quoting Bourgeon because I believe it gives us perspective. They have been vexatiously displaced, writes Bourgeon of the English Revised Version of 1881, that a perpetual sense of annoyance is created. The countless minute alterations which have been needlessly introduced into every familiar page prove at last as tormenting as a swarm of flies to the weary traveler on a summer's day. Now, this is the analysis of Bourgeon with his English Revised Version of 1881 compared to the King James Bible of 1611. And he says it's as tormenting, these needlessly introduced minute alterations, it's as tormenting as a swarm of flies to the weary traveler on a summer's day. And my friend, that's what we can say of these modern versions, so-called, compared to the King James Bible. Then Bourgeon says, to speak plainly, the book, that is the Bible, has been made unreadable. Unreadable. We lay the reviser's volume down, convinced that the case of their work is simply hopeless. The case of their work is simply hopeless. English Revised Version, 1881, hopeless. That's why it never went to first base. That's why it's almost extinct, like the dinosaurs today. Almost extinct, unused, laid on the shelf because of their work. And the same thing is true of the so-called modern versions today. You know what keeps them going? Do you know what keeps the version that you have in your home right now going? If you have a copy of the New English Bible, or the copy of the New American Standard Version, or the New International Version, or the New King James Version, do you know what keeps these versions going? Advertising, publicity, pumping and pushing, Christian bookstores. They're anxious to make a profit. They can't sell something that's old as much as they can sell something that's new, something that's fresh. No matter how stale it is, they call it fresh because it's new. My friend, there is something defectively, deceitfully wrong about these modern versions. They've destroyed the Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies the King James Bible in many places. They have dismembered the Greek text that underlies a King James Bible in 5,000 to 6,000 places. And they are not faithful in their translation, even from the Hebrew and the Greek, that they even contain and even preserve. Their dynamic equivalency is showing. Their thought translation is showing. Their paraphrasing is showing. And we believe, as the English Revised Version of 1881, it is defectiveness that we see all around us, and deficiency compared to the grand old version, the King James Bible. Now, these are descriptive phrases Bourgeon has woven into his critique of the English Revised Version. He's illustrated them throughout his volume. Let's go to number 11, quotation number 11, or section 11, page 27, from our number 804. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, director, The Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, President, Dean Bourgeon Society, also Collingswood, New Jersey. We're taking up, when would Bourgeon, Dean John William Bourgeon, revise the Text Receptus and the English text of the King James Bible? Page 27, number 804 it is. If you'd like to get a copy, 55 large pages, write us and ask how you can get it. We'll be glad to inform you concerning it. Bourgeon advised that the entire English Revised Version be plowed up and let the ground alone for a decent space of time without cultivation. Here's what he says, Revision Revised, page 227. Had the blemishes been capable of being reckoned up, that is, counted up and totaled up, it might have been worthwhile to try to remedy some of them. Now here's what he's talking about in the English Revised Version. But when instead of being disfigured by a few weeds scattered here and there, the whole field proves to be sown over in every direction with thorns and briars. Above all, when deep beneath the surface, roots of bitterness to be counted by the thousands are found to have been silently planted in, which are sure to produce poisonous fruit after many days. Under such circumstances, only one course can be prescribed. Let the entire area be plowed up, plowed deep, and let the ground be left for a decent space of time without cultivation. It is true, it is idle, worse than idle, to dream of revising with a view to retaining this revision. Unquote, Dean John William Burgon, Revision Revised, page 227. In other words, Burgon held out no hope whatever for salvaging the English Revised Version, the ERV of 1881. So vile was it in its renderings, its style, and in every other way. He compared it to a ground, to a planting, with not just a few weeds, but entire surfaces of thorns and briars, and the roots of bitterness to be counted by the thousands. He said it ought to be plowed up and plowed deep, and let the soil remain idle, with a view not to retaining this revision at all. And this is what I believe of these modern versions. Let them be plowed up, plowed deep, and not retained, but to be destroyed, and let the land lay idle. The King James Bible still is supreme. Let's go to point number 12 in page 27. How does he analyze the English Revised Version of his day, as we have tried to analyze some of these versions of our day? And we'll get to them, Lord willing, on this broadcast. If the Lord gives us strength, we'll look at some of these versions. We've made a computer study and printout of the King James Version of 1611, for example, compared to the modern King James Bible. And very, very few changes, 400 and some changes to the sound, to the ear, and that's it, that we found. We'll go into some of these on later broadcasts. We've made an analysis of the New King James Bible, New King James Version. And we've shown how it twists and turns and makes over the English and the Greek and the footnotes. And we go into some of the paraphrases of that version. We've made a computer study, a printout of that, and we analyze it. We do the same for the New American Standard Version, and a large printout of that, over 2,500 errors. We consider them to be errors and shortcomings of that version, and we have a readout on that. We'll analyze some of these things. Why we do not hold to these versions? We're doing the same to the New International Version. I'm only in Genesis maybe 37 or 38 now. I've taken two full years, to analyze the more important errors, over 5,000 probably, before we finish, of the New International Version. And now I'm putting these 5,000 or more errors, and these are just a few of the errors that are there, both from the Hebrew and from the Greek. I'm putting them on the computer at this time, and it'll probably take me over a year to complete my computerization of this, these errors, so that it can be printed out and you can have a big, thick analysis of the New International Version and the deficiencies of it, the defects of it. But Burgon did this for his version of his day. Paragraph 12, I've said, Burgon looked at the English Revised Version as a textbook for teachers to instruct their pupils to beware of the textual errors of the revisionists of 1881. Now notice this. This is how he views the English Revised Version. Quoting now from Revision Revised, Burgon's Revision Revised, page 231 and 232, their well-meant endeavors, that is of the English Revised Version translators, have provided an admirable textbook for teachers of divinity who will henceforth instruct their pupils to beware of the textual errors of the revisionists of 1881. So it's a textbook and an illustration of how to beware of these things, as well as their tasteless, injudicious, and unsatisfactory essays in translation. So he says it's used as a textbook. Don't use it as the Bible. Use it as a textbook to show why you shouldn't do it this way. This work of theirs will discharge the office of a warning beacon to as many as shall hereafter embark on the same perilous enterprise with themselves. It will convince man of the danger of pursuing the same ill-omened course, trusting to the same unskillful guidance, venturing too near the same wreck-strewn shore, unquote, Burgon Revision Revised 231-232. Now, I wish that these modern versionists and these modern translators would have profited from the English Revised Version's errors and profited from Dean Burgon's wise advice here and would have steered clear of some of the same errors that the English Revised Version had, but they didn't. And they will not, because money is to be made in these new versions and perversions of the Bible, Old and the New Testaments. As long as people are buying them, publishers will be making them, will be cranking them out, will be turning them out, and will be publishing them freely. Well, this is the end of our broadcast for this time. Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, Director, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Write us Why the Bible for Today. If you'd like to have more information about our ministry, write for a sample of BFT News Report, Dean Burgon News, the Articles of Faith, and remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you, my friend, believeth in Him, trusts in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you trusted this Savior as yours? If not, do it right now. And then write to us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. So long. Until next time. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard over the same station each week at this time, presented by the Bible for Today International, with headquarters at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to broadcast number 112. We appreciate your interest, we appreciate your listening, and we want you to continue on this station at this time as we continue this broadcast, standing for the received text of the Greek New Testament that underlies the King James Bible, standing for the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, Old Testament, that underlies our King James Bible, and standing for the traditional English text of the King James Bible. We believe that it is the most accurate, the finest, the best that we could have in the English language today. Superior in three ways. Superior because it's based on superior Hebrew and Greek original language texts. Superior because of its superior translators. And superior because of its superior translation technique. It is a formal equivalence, a verbal equivalence, and not a dynamic equivalence and a paraphrase. If you want to know the very words of God, and you do not know Hebrew or Greek, please get and read and study and memorize and take with confidence the King James Bible as it renders and translates God's words from Hebrew and Greek into the English. If you would like more information about our Bible for Today ministry, you may write us, Bible for Today, simply Collingswood, New Jersey, and request Why the Bible for Today, a small tract giving the information concerning our ministry. And maybe you'd like a Bible for Today news report to show you what we're doing and what we've been doing. And then maybe you'd like a catalog. Write for us, Bible for Today, catalog of materials. We have over 1,750 titles that we carry currently. Cassettes, VCRs, books, booklets, pamphlets, and so on various subjects of the Bible and subjects of today. If you're interested particularly in the subjects of the Bible itself, write us for brochure number one, which gives over 470 titles defending our Textus Receptus Greek New Testament, our Masoretic Hebrew text, and our King James Bible, also analyzing the doctrines of inspiration and interpretation and infallibility of the Word of God, also analyzing various versions of the New Testament and Old Testament that are on the market today. Also, I am president of the Dean Burgon Society, and if you'd like more information on the Dean Burgon Society, please write us for that, Articles of Faith of the Dean Burgon Society. We also have 7 or 8 small tracts, really pamphlets they are, booklets you might call them, that we have produced on various subjects. If you'd like information on these matters, please write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. We have been, over the past several weeks, been analyzing the Textus Receptus in the King James Bible. How and when would Dean John William Burgon revise these documents? We have covered the revisions that he requested, or the methods of revision that he requested, of the Greek New Testament, which have not been fulfilled in his day, which have not been fulfilled by the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstead, far from it, and which have not been fulfilled right up until the very moment of this taping. And because they have not been fulfilled, we of the Dean Burgon Society and we of the Bible for Today believe that we should leave alone the Textus Receptus just as we found it, just as the historical men of God and the churches down through the ages have preserved it for us and given it to us. Now, as for the King James Bible, Burgon was very clear, as we'll see a little bit later, that there should be no change in the King James Version until and unless there was a major revision of the Textus Receptus. And since that has not been done, he certainly would be not in favor of change of the Textus Receptus, since, or the change certainly of the King James Bible, and he would be in favor of keeping it, even as he was, even in his day, even if there had been a change, it should be kept in the churches, read in the churches, memorized in the churches, and so on. Perhaps some of you are familiar with the change that Awana is making or wanting to make in regard to the New King James Version. And perhaps when we finish this analysis several weeks from now, we might go into the Awana change to the New King James Version. Is that a good idea or a bad idea? We believe it's a bad idea. We wish that they would retain the King James Bible throughout their system. They're changing, and now they claim that they're going to have a dual system. Originally, they were going to do away with the King James Bible in the Awana memory programs, but I guess through letters and through influence and through pressures, they have been made to understand that they should keep both the King James Bible and the New King James Version, and so that's what they're doing, rather than to stamp it out. Now, also, Burgon analyzed the English Revised Version, the ERV of 1881, and we will finish that up this broadcast, Lord willing, and then go on to his high esteem for the Authorized or King James Version of 1611. He is saying on point number 13, we're looking at number 804, publication, Bible for Today, publication 804. If you're interested in it, please write us for it. How and when would Burgon revise the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible? We're on page 28. Point number 13, where Burgon branded the English Revised Version work as tasteless, unlovely, harsh, unidiomatic, servile, without being really faithful. Now, this English Revised Version, as we've said, was translated and produced and saw the light of day in 1881. Burgon died in 1888, and so he had 7 years to analyze this English Revised Version. In 1883, he published Revision Revised, which analyzes not only the Greek behind the English Revised Version in the New Testament, but also the Greek theory of Hort, which he exposed, and also the bad, horrible renderings into the English language of the English Revised Version. And in criticizing the English Revised Version of 1881, Burgon, I believe, also could well have included the various modern versions of today, because they partake in similar errors and similar faults and shortcomings. Here's what Burgon wrote in Revision Revised, page 238. How it happened that with so many splendid scholars sitting round their table, that they should have produced a translation which for the most part reads like a first-rate schoolboy's crib. That means a schoolboy's translation that he's using to translate for the teacher, I guess. Then he says this English Revised Version of 1881, tasteless, unlovely, harsh, unidiomatic, servile, without being really faithful, pedantic, without being really learned, an unreadable translation. In short, the result of a vast amount of labor indeed, but of wondrous little skill. How all this has come about, it were utterly useless at this time of day to inquire. Unquote, from Burgon Revision Revised, page 238. Now this is the analysis of these new versions as well that have come out in recent days, whether it be the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, or whatever versions you may think of, the American Standard Version, 1901. These are as well tasteless, as well unlovely, as well harsh, as well unidiomatic, as well servile without being really faithful, as well pedantic without being really learned, as well unreadable. In short, a vast amount of labor indeed, but of wondrous little skill. This is a serious charge, is it not, against the English Revised Version of Burgon's day, and so it is with the versions of today. Now the 14th and final point in regard to Burgon's analysis of the English Revised Version. Burgon quoted with approval Bishop Wordsworth's criticisms of the English Revised Version. He wrote, quoting Wordsworth, quote, I fear we must say in candor that in the Revised Version we meet in every page with small changes which are vexations, teasing, and irritating, even the more so because they are small, which seem almost to be made for the sake of change. This is Bishop Wordsworth, and is found in Revision Revised, page 368. And so he has been disappointed, to say the least, in the English Revised Version of 1881. Well, what does Burgon think of the King James Bible, the Authorized Version of 1611? Well, let's take a look at some of his high praise for this faithful rendering of the Word of God. Then later on, we'll see suggestions as to maybe using a different method a little bit later on. Here's Burgon's high esteem for the Authorized Version, along with the above quotations that we've given, giving Burgon's disdain for the English Revised Version of 1881. We must realize that he held in very high esteem the marvelous work of the King James Authorized Version translators of 1611. Some of the quotations will be given below in support of this, and we've listed here a few of the quotations where Burgon praises the King James Bible. We're going to give eight different sections. Listen as we talk about them. But number one, Burgon compared the King James Version and the English Revised Version to a ride down a newly mended road. Listen to this analogy. I think it's very good indeed, and I think Burgon would make the same analogy with the various versions and perversions of the Bible that are on the markets today. He wrote in Revision Revised, the Roman numeral, page 6, and the unidiomatic English, that is the English Revised Version, contrasts painfully with the happy turns of expression. Now he's talking about the King James Bible now. The happy turns of expression, the music of the cadences, the felicities of the rhythm of our Authorized Version, the transition from one to the other, as the Bishop of Lincoln remarks, is like exchanging a well-built carriage for a vehicle without springs, in which you get jolted to death on a newly mended and rarely traversed road. Unquote, Burgon's Revision Revised, which is available, by the way, from Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, number 611. We reprinted Revision Revised, and he's quoting from Roman numeral page 6. And so, all these new versions are alike, similar to this analogy. Like a carriage without springs. You're going down bump, 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 until you get jolted to death on a newly mended and rarely traversed road. Here's a second comment. Burgon highly praised the Authorized Version as the noblest literary work in the Anglo-Saxon language, and that no revision can match its esteem. Let me quote from Bergon's Revision Revised, page 113. He says, quote, now Bergon was living in the same time frame as Bishop Westcott and Professor H.A. Hort, F.H.A. Hort, Fenton John Anthony Hort, J.A. Hort, I guess it is. And it was in the 1880s that he made this statement, 1883. He was an Anglican. He was a man who was of the Church of England, the same as Westcott and Hort were. But he was a fundamentalist Anglican, if I may use that term. Some have questioned the use of that term, but he believed in the inerrancy of the Word of God, the infallibility of Scripture, and the sound teachings of Scripture as to be the very words of God the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the heresies of Westcott and the heresies of Hort, theological heresies, biological heresies, and other things, as we've pointed out in earlier broadcasts. But Bergon says this, quote, whatever may be urged in favor of biblical revision, it is at least undeniable that the undertaking involves a tremendous risk. Our authorized version is the one religious link which at present, he was writing in 1883, if the same is true today, I believe, which at present binds together 90 millions of English-speaking men scattered over the earth's surface. Well, now that 90 millions is probably doubled or tripled or quadrupled in the 100 years. Is it reasonable that so unutterably precious, so sacred a bond should be endangered for the sake of representing certain words more accurately, here and there, translating a tense with greater precision, getting rid of a few archaisms? It may be confidently assumed that no revision of our authorized version, however judiciously executed, will ever occupy the place in public esteem which is actually enjoyed by the work of the translators of 1611, the noblest literary work in the Anglo-Saxon language. Unquote, Bergon's Revision Revised, page 113. Now this is something. He's skeptical of any revision. He's skeptical of any changing in that old, grand old version. It cannot take the place in the public esteem that the King James Bible has occupied. This is true even in our own day. Oh, yes, the New International Version, they say, on the polls, on the sales records, has for some little while soared higher than the King James Bible records. Well, it is a new book. It should be expected to soar higher. The anomaly of the whole thing and the strangeness of the whole thing is that it has not soared higher than it has. But the King James Bible still hangs in there. 1611, 1980s, as this tape is being recorded, 1989. This is a tremendous challenge. And some people say, oh, Bergon didn't go along with the King James Bible. He did. He certainly did. And let me quote another portion here, the third. Bergon held the old King James Version to be better than the new English Revised Version. And we would think that he would say the same today concerning these new versions. This is from page 29 of our 804, 55 large pages, how and when would Bergon revise the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. If you'd like a copy, write us and ask how you may receive it. So let you know about it. He says on page 145 of Revision Revised, thus it happens that we never spend half an hour over the unfortunate production before us, that is the English Revised Version of 1881, without exclaiming with one in the Gospel, the old is better. Unquote. Bergon's Revision Revised, page 145. And certainly the old, the King James Bible, is better than the English Revised Version of 1881, American Standard Version, 1901, New American Standard Version, 1968, New International Version, 1978, New King James Version, 1982, etc., etc., etc. Let's go on with point number four. Bergon held that the men of 1611 produced a work of real genius. You remember before we quoted that this is the noblest literary work in the Anglo-Saxon language. The noblest work in the Anglo-Saxon language. A tremendous testimonial, is it not, for our King James Bible? And you who have heard your preachers cutting up one side and down the other, the King James Bible, can take this without batting an eyelash? They do not know the depth, the quality, the virtues, the esteem that is held in that King James Bible. And I'm sorry to say that many professors and teachers and preachers and pastors and deacons and others have taken wide-ranging remarks against our King James Bible, but Bergeon held it to be a work of real genius. Notice on page 167 of Revision Revised, he says, quote, "The plain fact being that the men of 1611, above all that William Tyndale, 77 years before them, produced a work of real genius, a work of real genius, seizing with generous warmth the meaning and intention of the sacred writers, and perpetually varying the phrase as they felt or fancied that evangelists and apostles would have varied it, had they had to express themselves in English," unquote. And so, a work of real genius. He appreciated the authorized version, the King James Bible of 1611. The fifth point, Bergeon mentioned the great scholars of 1611 and the profound consciousness of the use of the Greek verb eitein, which means to ask. Bergeon in Revision Revised, page 190, says this, quote, "The verb eitein confessedly means to ask, and perhaps no better general English equivalent could be suggested for it. But then, in a certain context, ask would be an inadequate rendering. In another, it would be improper. In a third, it would be simply intolerable. Of all this, the great scholars of 1611 showed themselves profoundly conscious." And he illustrated this point in the context in his chapter, unquote from Bergeon, that they take this simple verb eitein, to ask, but they don't slavishly use it throughout their translation, by no means. The contexts vary, and therefore the translation in the English language varies as well. Then a sixth point. Bergeon stated that the King James Version translators understood their craft because the Spirit of their God was mightily upon them. Notice this quotation from Revision Revised, page 196. Here's what Bergeon says. "Who does not respond gratefully to the exquisite taste and tact with which bondmaid," that's a word used in the King James Bible, "bondmaid itself has been exchanged for bondwoman by our translators of 1611. Notice, not bondmaid, but bondmaid for bondwoman, yes, in verses 23, 30, and 31. "Verily, those men understood their craft. There were giants in those days." Now, he's quoting, of course, from the book of Genesis, but he's referring to the King James Bible translators of 1611. And they were giants. And as we said before on these broadcasts, compared to the giants of the King James Bible days, the new versions of today, the men are but pygmies and but dwarfs and but Lilliputians, as opposed to the great giant Gulliver, you might say. So he's saying that bondmaid has been exchanged for bondwoman in different verses, and so they do vary their pace, and they vary their meanings depending upon context. "As little," so continue with Bergeon, "as little would they submit to be bound by the new cords of the Philistines as by their green withes. Upon occasion, they could shake themselves free from either." And why? For the selfsame reason. Namely, because the Spirit of their God was mightily upon them. Unquote, Bergeon's Revision Revised, page 196. Well, here's a seventh quote. Let me give it to you. Bergeon praised the King James Bible greatly over the English Revised Version as being a noble version with dignified simplicity, essential faithfulness, manly grace, and delightful rhythm. This is from Revision Revised, pages 225 to 226. He says this, quote, speaking of the King James Bible, the translators of the English Revised Version, rather, of 1881, "they held a noble version before them." This is the King James Bible they held before them in 1881 when they were translating. "They held a noble version before them, which they contrived to spoil in every part." That's to be said of these new versions. They spoil the words of God and the version that God has blessed through the centuries in every part. Continuing, Bhagavan, it's dignified simplicity and essential faithfulness. It's manly grace. It's delightful rhythm. They have shown themselves alike, unable to imitate and unwilling to retain. We've quoted this before in our broadcasts earlier. Their soy substitutes for the living freshness and the elastic freedom and habitual fidelity of the grand old version which we inherited from our fathers and which has sustained the spiritual life of the Church of England and of all English-speaking Christians for 350 years. Now it's been over 450 years. The authorized version, wherever it was possible, should have been retained. Unquote. From Revision Revised, page 225, 226. You can get the point that this man favors and believes in and appreciates the King James Bible, do you not? The eighth and final quote, Bhagavan called the King James Bible a priceless treasure, which is faithful and trustworthy. He wrote in Revision Revised, page 232, it will teach faithful hearts to cling the closer to the priceless treasure which was bequeathed to them by the piety and wisdom of their fathers. He's speaking out of the King James Bible. And those of you who are listening to me on this broadcast, I trust that you also will appreciate the King James Bible, the piety and wisdom of your forefathers as well. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, and this is the Bible for Today broadcast coming to you from Collingswood, New Jersey. Write us if you have questions or if you request information concerning this subject. We'd be glad to send it to you. Let me continue Bhagavan's quote from page 232 of Revision Revised. It will dispel forever the dream of those who have secretly imagined that a more exact version undertaken with the boasted helps of this 19th century of ours would bring to light something which has been hitherto unfairly kept concealed or else misrepresented. Now that point is exactly what has been brought up recently in this so-called new revision of the New English Bible. Yesterday, I was pleased to be on a broadcast called Meet Your Minister on WSNJ in the New Jersey area. This man heard my broadcast on family radio extolling the virtues of the King James Bible, and so Mr. Paul Hunsberger asked me to record the broadcast. Yesterday, he recorded it, and it's going to be broadcast in our country December 3rd, 1989, which may be before or after you hear this tape. We don't know, depending on our stations. But Mr. Hunsberger quoted at the outset of that broadcast, and he was somewhat of a devil's advocate. He was a hostile interrogator. He favored these new versions, I'm sure. But he quoted at the outset of the broadcast a statement, a news release, saying that the New English Bible revision was going to be the most accurate, the most exact translation into the English language. Well, I countered at one point in the broadcast, if you're interested in the broadcast, write us for it. On the tape, we purchased the tape, so we should get it after December the 3rd. But I said, look in Psalm 22, I believe it's verse 16 or 17, where the Hebrew is excellently translated in our King James Bible. They pierced my hands and my feet. And look at what the New English Bible has. I said, I think you'll find it is they hacked off my hands and my feet. Absolutely unfaithful to the Hebrew language and unfaithful as well to the prophetic picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, these things cannot be more faithfully represented. Nothing has been concealed. No more exact version can be taken or undertaken from the Hebrew and the Greek if you wanted to get those languages into the English in our King James Bible. Bhagavan continues, not at the least service which the revisionists have rendered has been the proof their work affords. How very seldom our authorized version is materially wrong. How faithful and trustworthy, on the contrary, it is throughout. So from the above quotations, you can see there's no doubt whatever about Dean John William Bhagavan's high praise for and confidence in the King James Authorized Bible of 1611. This confidence and praise on Bhagavan's part was not born of ignorance, but of vast knowledge about the subject under consideration, together with the many long hours of research and study of the Bible, the Word of God. Well, let's take a look now at Bhagavan's suggestions as to when a major revision of the King James Bible should begin and what things must needs precede such a revision. He wasn't a man to cascade out of control into something he felt must eventually be undertaken. On the other hand, he reasoned out thoroughly the timing of such a move, as well as the details of how best to carry it out. We're going to continue here in our next broadcast, which will be broadcast number 113. This has been broadcast number 112, and we hope that you have listened carefully and closely on Burgon's analysis of the English Revised Version of 1881 and his praise for the King James Bible of 1611. We hope that you have listened and will continue to listen to the Bible for Today of the Air. And until next time, we'd remind you of the words of John 3:16, which are, "For God so loved the world." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you, my friend, whosoever believeth in Him, trusts in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The words of John 3:16. Is He your Savior right now? If not, receive Him. Trust Him. Believe He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for your forgiveness of your sins. Then write to us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. So long, until next time.